down a little bit there, Brother Bob. We are going to be, this will be our last lesson on this lesson, our last week on this lesson. We, you happy? Yeah. I think sometimes, you know, the way these lessons are written, to do 1 week would mean I'd have to just hold on and I'm just going to run through it and read it. Y'all wouldn't want that.
No,
I wouldn't want that. And I wouldn't be able to do that. I would run myself kind of a...
You'd be able to get engaged if you did.
That's it. I like these. I really love these courses that we do through this book, but there's so much in it. But I have so much more I want to add, right? So we take one lesson and make 3 weeks. We're saving money. Anyway, we've been talking about building below the baseline, and you know, we talked about, you know, this picture. I've shown this a few times now. Remember this photo? These crazy people decided we're going to build our house on 14-foot stilts. Yeah, you know. To build it up, and 14 foot, I think, is what it was. And you're like, why on earth? I mean, that's excessive. It's excessive.
So with that building below the baseline, they use 40-foot poles.
Yeah.
So that's how deep.
Yeah, they're going deep. I mean, when you're building on the beach, you know, you can't put 3-foot footers on a 14, so they go deep, and people would think this is crazy. Why would you, why would you spend all that money, all that effort, on building below and all that instead of what you could do on top? But then when the storm came, and they were the only one left, and everyone else's house was washed away, people said, "I think we're going to build ours on 14, right?" And you go down there where I used to live down in southeast Texas, and you go down there on the coast down there, on the Gulf down in that area, you see all the houses, all of them are like this now. And if they're not like this, they're not there anymore.
How deep in the ground are
they? That's what Brother Ed just said.
They're 40 foot.
40 foot. He said, maybe not all of them, but some. Yeah, yeah. Hey, that's a good point. That's a good point. You can't do, listen, when we're talking about building below the baseline, it can't be shallow. That's a good point. You know, if you think, look at all I got out of up here, but down below you've got, what's the big building in Chicago? Sears Tower. Remember, we talked about the Sears Tower and when they built those concrete pilings. Remember how deep we talked about, how many they built and all that? We talked about that. It's been a while back. It's been a few weeks ago. But what they did is you've got to build a lot below the baseline, especially if you're living close to the water, close to where it's soft all around you, right? Listen, we're living in a world that's soft all around us, right? We're living in a world that's soft all around us. And so if there's any day and age that we'd say, hey, listen, this is the time right now that we're going to have to go deep, right, in building below the baseline. This is it, man. I'm telling you, this is the time. We've got to do something more than surface Christianity. We've got to do more than that. If all we're going to do is surface Christianity, we're going to be like those poles that all leaned over and the house still washed away. And people are getting washed away, shipwrecked, and the scriptures calls it sometimes. And in this day and age, it's constant. It's constant. And so we find it all the time. People that used to be, man, they used to be this pastors, men, a great men of God even, and some that all of a sudden they're out. They're out of church. They start by just being out of church. Then they're out of sorts with the Lord. And then they're living in the world like there's no difference between them before salvation. So we kind of get this thing. So it's important. So let's get to, let me just do a quick, just run through this to get back into our minds again. And as we're talking about spiritual discipline. okay? And so we started with point number one was the purpose of discipline. And the purpose was to run the race. The purpose of discipline is to run a race. And then B is to obtain the goal. Okay, and so we've talked about this. I'm not going to re-preach it because we won't get to finished up today. Point number two was the practice of discipline is striving for the mastery. It's to be temperate in all things and purposeful in all things and controlled in all things. And when we're talking about discipline, we're talking about building barriers in your life, some guardrails. Some things that you'd say, I'm going to put up here to keep me disciplined. If you're an athlete, a lot of this talks about athletes. If you're an athlete, you're going to maybe not eat sugar or not eat much sugar. Or if you're trying to cut weight, you're going to not eat after a certain time. And some people do this thing that's kind of become pretty big in the past, I don't know, maybe a decade or so, is the intermittent fasting. Right, they'll have this intermittent fasting, and they'll fast for different things. They'll eat for maybe 4 hours or 6 hours or 8 hours, and the rest of the day they won't eat. And so they cut this. Some go down. I know there's this one they call it. I can't remember what they call it, but it's one meal a day. There's a little name they have, or it's an acronym they call it. One meal a day, and that's all they eat. I've seen some of these people videos of what they're eating and the picture of what they eat at that one meal, and it's pretty dense calories. It's a different thing. But my point, you're like, that's crazy. Who wants to do that? Not this guy. I don't want to do that. I want to start eating I want to break my fast in the morning and finish breaking it right before I go to bed. But what I'm saying is I'm not an athlete. Okay, if I'm an athlete, if I'm going to be a runner, if I'm going to do some of these things, if I'm going to try to, if you're going to be a weightlifter and you're going to build muscle, you're probably going to pack on some protein, right? You're not going to live off donuts. I mean, if you are, it's going to be kind of a lot of work for nothing. So there's discipline is what I'm saying. You're building guardrails in your life, some discipline to say there's something. So that's what we're talking about here. The last one we're going to talk about is this. And we're going to end with this one. Number three is this, the prize. The prize of discipline. Okay? So the prize of discipline. So when we're talking about discipline in our lives, all these different things we do and the people we're going to be around and the things that we go to. And by the way, there's things that we do and then there's things that we don't do. Both of those, and I've talked about with the athlete, I'm talking about the things we don't do, but there's things the athlete does do and try to purposefully get protein, purposefully go to the gym, purposefully do the different things or whatever. And whatever your role in this thing is, what we're talking about, discipline, there's something that they do with it. If you're somebody, certain different jobs or everything you're going to do, getting rest is important, right? Certain things you're going to do. You're going to get some discipline. You're going to say, and I've talked about this all the time. I think one of the greatest disciplines for a Christian is to prepare ourselves for Sunday. Right? To prepare ourselves for Sunday is, and I've talked about this almost every week with this, but if you're going to, if say Sunday is the day we're going to come and hear from the Lord, then we probably ought to prepare for that Saturday night. Which doesn't mean Saturday night, I'm not going to do anything Saturday night. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I just mean Saturday night, probably going to get to bed early enough to rest. And those of you that sleep 8 hours, right? I'm not raising my hand because I'm not one of those. But people that can sleep 8 hours, maybe you do that thing. But if you stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning playing video games, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know if any others are staying up till 2 in the morning playing video games. But no. So if you stay up until 2 in the morning playing video games, and then you get up for church, and you can't stay awake, I would say you didn't have any. There's no discipline, right? So this is what we're talking about. So when we talk about, I want to talk about this. So the prize of discipline in the Christian life. The prize of discipline is not heaven. Okay, y'all with me? If you're disciplined enough, if you do well, Brother Jonathan, with this one, you can get to go to heaven. Well, now, that doesn't work, right, does it? No. So here, salvation gives us that. Salvation gives us security of heaven. Disciplined or undisciplined, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we have the promise of eternal life. So when we're talking about discipline, we're not talking about earning heaven. Right? That's where a lot of theology gets mixed up. When we talk about earning heaven, we get into a work salvation, and you're like, well, I got to go to church, I got to do this, I got to do that if I'm going to go to heaven. No, that's not the way salvation works. You or I can't do enough. See how we have two different things, right? Imagine, you ever been on anybody here been on a team? Like, not just like a pickup team, but like on an athletic team or some kind of team. Some of y'all been on a team. So, you ever been on a team but weren't very good and didn't get a play? I've also been. I started Little League baseball when I was 7 years old. I had no skill. There was no dad around to teach me. My mom said, go play baseball. I'm like, that's cool. The uniform's fun. At 7 years old, I loved having that baseball uniform. You know, those socks with it was cool. But I had no skill, so I was mostly a what? Bench warmer. And, I didn't care. I was just glad to be out there. And you know what I had to do, though, still, as a bench warmer?
Practice.
No, kids, we didn't do that. They got through. But practice. You have to practice. And you know how much I practiced? Not much. I was 7. As I got a little bit older, I was left-handed, so I thought I would start pitching. I started practicing pitching, and I never really got any good at it. But what I did is I began to build some coordination. Really, I just got a little bit older. And so I got some coordination. And the more disciplined I got in building and practice and catching and all these kind of things, I started getting to be able to be a right fielder. A right fielder in Little League is almost like the bench, except for now you bat, right? I was terrible at batting. I was always afraid the ball would hit me. I just was. I was always afraid the ball would hit me. And I wish somebody just got up there and started pelting me with balls, because you realize it doesn't hurt that bad. But, at Little League age, it doesn't, come on. They're not throwing that hard. And then you get up there. I was so scared. So what I became good at was what? Bunting. I became good at bunting, because then you're not trying to... I did. I became very good at bunting. I could bunt, and I could usually barely get to first base. That was it. But I was fast. So what I'm saying is this. I'm saying all that to say this. As I got disciplined, the prize wasn't I get to be on the team. I was already on the team. The prize for me was then I got to participate. I got to play. I got to... and so when I got the award, when I was playing, we didn't have participation trophies. If you didn't play, you got no trophy. That's it. You did get the T-shirt or whatever it came with it, but my mom probably had to buy that. Anyway, so what I'm saying is the prize for us in discipline as a believer is not heaven. Okay? That comes from salvation. It comes from trusting Christ. That's not, though. And this is where I say our theology can get mixed up when we mix these things and we kind of overlap them. And works, trusting Christ plus works, right? So I trust Christ, now I've got salvation, but I have to also do this. Well, where does that overlap? How much does it overlap? And by the time we overlap that, we think, well, you have to do both things, right? And when you try to pull it apart, well, how can you say it doesn't matter what you do if you've already... See how the theology starts getting mixed up? I want to say this here. Okay, it's not to say that how we live on this earth doesn't matter. Okay? I'm not saying because discipline isn't what gets us salvation or heaven. I'm not saying that doesn't matter what we do here. Okay, this is where we can get mixed up. See, we want to tell somebody, if you're gonna be saved, you better live right. Right? So what am I using now? Well, I'm using a little force, aren't I? I could wag my finger at him and say, you better do right, because if you don't do right, you can't wag it back at me, because you're the bad one. No. So if he messes up, I could say, Jonathan, if you're going to be, you can't be calling out sick from church. If you're going to do that, I'm just not sure. That kind of thing. And you're supposed to preach last Sunday night, and you didn't. So I just don't, I just don't know if you're going to be able to make it with that kind of attitude. See, that's what we can do. Religion will do this sometimes. We'll use this as a forced technique to get people to obey. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? No, it's not awesome. It's what did you say? Oppression. It's misleading. It's deceptive, and it's just wrong. It's not biblical. Okay. It's kind of what man does. And man says, man, why aren't these people doing it? You know, there's times I want to guilt you people into doing what I want you to do. You know what I mean? I want to guilt you into doing what God wants you to do. I just don't know about your salvation. You know what I mean? See what I'm saying? So we mix these things. But that's not to say that it doesn't matter how we live this life here on earth. Okay? In fact, the way we live on earth will have great eternal ramifications. I want you to understand that. So at the end of our race, right, there's an award ceremony at which we're all going to be present. Every believer is going to be present. We call this what? The judgment seat of Christ. Okay? It's at this judgment seat where we'll be given the prize of our life's disciplines. Or the lack thereof. Okay, listen. It's not where we receive the prize of salvation. It's where we receive the prize of what we did in this life. Okay, brings us to point A. The destination. Okay, the destination. Can somebody read for us Romans 14, 10 through 12, please?
For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, every Christian, every person that's been saved, trusted Christ as their Savior. What does that entail? Well, belief, faith, trusting Him, okay? It's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're all of us a big line. Maybe it's all one. I don't know how that's going to go. The Bible doesn't get explicit on that, but it does say, as we read here in Romans, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a time of accounting for our sins. We're not going to stand there and be judged for every sin. Now, we're going to give an account for every idle word, but that's not about giving account for our sin. So if God said, why did you do this? Why did you sin this sin? What do I say? Like my kids would say when they were little, I don't know. Why did you sin? Is there any good answer? What's a good answer for? Don't we always want to come up with an answer? Yeah. Well, no, that's a religious answer. That's God. I'm just a sinner. You know, none of us are perfect. God said, oh, that's true. Okay, never mind. So there's no answer for sin, is there? So we're not going to give an account for sin. God's not going to say, well, why did you do that? You're like, wouldn't you hate for have to give an answer for every sin that you ever did, ever?
Yeah.
That'd be a long, long process. Oh, man, I'd hate that. That was settled long ago at Calvary. So by the way, if you don't settle that, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is going to be what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That judgment is going to be a condemnation judgment. That's for all those that in this life did not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So for them, are they going to give an account for their sin? Not really. They're already judged. They're judged already, is what Jesus Christ said. They're not going to come up and say, what I meant is, and the reason I did this, that God's going to say, no, I never knew you. Depart from me and everlasting torment. You're like, that doesn't sound very nice. Well, it's not very nice. So He gives us a whole life to try to, however our whole life is, to settle that thing. And many will refuse Jesus Christ. Here we are at the judgment seat of Christ. Works do not save us. Only faith in Jesus' blood for the atonement of our sin will give us eternal life. But our works here on earth do have a bearing on the reward we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. It's got a bearing on it. Okay, huge bearing. That's it. Listen, this is the only place, and the judgment seat of Christ is the only place where our works are going to have any bearing on eternity. That's it. That's the place. That's where it comes. Not for salvation. If you're there at the judgment seat of Christ, you're in. If you're not there, if you lift up your eyes and it's not the judgment seat of Christ, you're standing before God, it's over, buddy. It's over. There's no more second chances on that one. Okay, so the Greek word used here for judgment seat is the Greek word what? Bema. It's the bema. Very common known for those. The people of Corinth would immediately thought of the actual bema seat in Corinth. Okay, where a judge would give out the laurel wreaths to the athletes who participated according to the rules, right? So it's the Olympics. You know, we got the Olympics coming up, and man, I'm telling you, one of the most exciting times for those athletes is when they got a gold is the most exciting. But even silver or bronze, and they're up there, get to be up on the platform. You know, one's down here, you know, the bronze, which is still cool because the others, where they're at, I don't know. Fourth place, they're not like hanging out here. No, they're over there watching. Right? But then you got the silver, and then the gold is up there. What does the gold get special? They get their national anthem, man. It's awesome. It's awesome to be an American, and we win most of them. Right? Don't they love it? I mean, I remember just on TV when they play the national anthem, you're like, yes. You know, I heard it that some of our athletes are a little bit arrogant. A little bit. That's a lot arrogant. And it's hard to be winning all the time, you know. Anyhow, But you know, there's some other countries I pull for, like Sri Lanka. I pull for Sri Lanka. They never, you know, their athletes aren't there. But the readers of these, when they read this early, they would understood that that's what that's talking about at that time. At the Bema seat, some people would receive rewards while others would not. But no one was punished. It wasn't a time of punishment. It was a time of reward. Even so, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reward those who have faithfully run their race, but those who have not will stand there empty-handed, yet still as a child of God. They're empty-handed, but they're still a child of God. So, listen, in 1 Corinthians 3, God gives us a deeper look into the events of the day that we will stand before Him at the Bema seat. Somebody read for me 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15, please.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Okay, so everything that you've done, all of your works, okay? By the way, are we talking about sin? Is your sin going to be tried by fire? No, it's sin. Right? It doesn't need to be tried by fire. All of your works. So when we talk about works like this, are we talking about bad works or good works?
All works.
Well, if it's bad works, it's sin. Okay. So we're talking about all of our good works. Okay? All of our good works are going to be tried by fire. So some of our good works are still wasted. Yeah. Wasted. Maybe that's not the right way to say that. Some things that we think we're doing for God, we're really doing for this guy. I wanted you to see, hey, I'm just trying to help Hayden. I just want to be a help to him. And I want everybody to know how I'm helping him. You know, why would I want everybody to know why I'm helping him?
So they think you're awesome.
Yeah, so they could think I'm awesome. See, you know, Jonathan does something for me, and he goes and tells everybody, yeah, I helped Pastor out with this. And he goes over and says, yeah, no, I'm helping Pastor. I'm helping Pastor with that. I don't know if you know, but I'm helping, right? What is he trying to do? You know, he's trying to get. So we should never say anything. Well, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's some things like this, but what we're talking about this is some of our works. I would like to say the world. A lot of people in the world without Christ do some really nice things.
Right.
Really nice things. Charities, things that go on, all kinds of really good stuff. Seriously. Really good stuff that helps people and meets needs and does things like this. But it is not for the Lord. So sometimes it's for me, and sometimes it's just for a cause that's not for Christ. You're like, well, I did really... Somebody said, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to. I talk to them about their soul, and I say this, if you die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? They said, oh, yeah. I said, okay, well, wow, how do you know that? Well, I've just been really good. You know, I've done good things. I help people. And they start giving me their list of all the things I've done. I do this, and I do this, and I donate over here. I walk dogs for people, and, you know, we have this homeless shelter for dogs. We do this, and we do that. They give me the list of all the things that I do. And it sounds, are those... And would those things be good things? Sure. Good. Not this kind of good right here. Not necessarily this kind of good, but the kind of good that is helpful to people. Well, but sometimes it's not, yeah, well, that, when I'm saying that, but sometimes people do good things and they're not both. They just want to do nice things to people. Good people. Some of the greatest people I've met on this planet are not saved people. Honestly. Good things. But the fact is, none of that has any value to God. Okay? You say, well, can't God use really nice things? No, listen. If my good works is to help David be a really good person, good citizen, good voter, right? Whatever. And I haven't brought him one step closer to the things of Christ. My good really isn't that good, is it? It's still good. It still helped him. No. So what I did is I dressed him up, put a tie on him, and got him cleaned up so he could go to hell that way. No. See what I'm saying? So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, you say, so we should only do good works that are... See how our theology can get mixed up when we try to... I think we ought to do. The scripture talks about we ought to do. I can't remember exactly how I worded it, but we ought to do good things to folks all the time. That should be who we are. Don't misunderstand. Don't say, well, if I can't tell them Christ, then I'm not going to do anything nice. Come on. But you know, sometimes what I might do is I might sit down and talk to somebody, and I might come and they'll talk about some ridiculous stuff, and I might talk to them a little bit so that I can get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. So sometimes we have to feed somebody before we can give them the truth. We find this in the scripture as well. Jesus often would heal the sick, and then afterwards they would come and receive Christ. So don't misunderstand. Okay, don't misunderstand. We don't do anything. No, but it's this thing. So what's going to happen one day, all of your good works, the whole pile, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't have any good works anyway. Because if you didn't receive Christ yourself, there's nothing you could do. Because anything that we do has to be, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So, all of our good works, the whole pile of it's going to be put here in a pile. What's that pile going to look like? I don't know, maybe it's a stack. I like to think of it's a pile. Why? I don't know, it just sounds interesting. So, maybe it's stacked up neatly. I've got this, imagine, I don't even know. Maybe it's just spiritual. Maybe, I don't know. It doesn't tell us all that, but it does tell us this in a figure, that there's going to be all your good works. Think about your whole pile of good works, and you're like, oh, yeah, can imagine looking at you, oh, yeah, I remember that. Wouldn't it be kind of fun to just look at all your good works stacked up together? Oh, yeah, you know, I did that, that's right. Oh, yeah, you look like 20, 30 years old. Oh, yeah, there's that thing. I remember doing that, and you see in your pile. And just imagine, everybody's looking at you, look over at somebody else's pile, and they've got this little pile, and you're like, okay, I did pretty good. Right? And you're looking over here, and they're like, man, they're okay. Because the Bible tells not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because that's not wise, but a lot of times we're not really wise, and we do compare ourselves. Right? I think in heaven we're going to be comparing piles. At least at first. I mean, maybe by then we've been made new. But we're going to be looking around and like, okay. All right, I'm doing pretty good. And then we start kind of going, whoa. Okay, I got a hill, they got a mountain. You know, I got a pile, they got a stack, you know, and we're looking. And So we're looking at each other's piles. We're kind of standing. We're like, and you're like, I don't care what it. I just between me and the Lord, because I love Jesus, right? That's kind of what we're going to be thinking there, right? Maybe. And so all of a sudden, God says, okay, it's time. I don't know how it goes, right? But fire's going to come down, however that is. Maybe it's just a figure. Maybe it's, I don't know. But anyway, all of a sudden, everybody's pile is going to be tried by fire, right? So the wood, hay, and stubble is what's going to be burned up. Okay, now after the fire hits, we look around. Piles are all different. Remember that group over there? Some of them still have their whole piles. Mine won. Now mine's burned out. These people are these mountains. Man, it's gone. People like everything. Can you imagine being in everything they had? All the things that they considered good work. Nothing but dust. Okay. I just want you to have that image because that's what we're talking about here. Everything in our lives, spiritual and non-spiritual, will be removed. Will be revealed by fire. Here's a question. Will the accumulation of your life's works be represented by gold, silver, and precious stones? Or will your works be more of wood, hay, and stubble elements? I want you to think about that, men. This is what building below the baseline is really about. At the beam of seat, it's all going to be made known. What you think people think about you doesn't matter right now. Nobody's going to be up there and say, no, we're not going to be up there bragging to each other. Well, I did this. And so what did you do? I did this. No. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be revealed right there. This truth, I'm just saying, this truth that we're talking about this morning ought to be very sobering to all of us. Every man's work shall be made manifest. This moment, I believe that this moment will surely bring shame to many as we see all of our life's work go up in flames before the Lord. What we did, it's nothing. I don't think we're going to be at that time saying, well, I just didn't know. Come on. I don't think that's the case. I think we do know. I think we make choices. Okay? Ecclesiastes 12:14. Can somebody read that for us, please?
For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Okay, and then somebody read Luke 8:17.
For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come about.
It's going to all be made. It's going to be out there. It's all going to be revealed. For the Christian who has implemented the necessary disciplines for the race in this life, this upcoming event brings excitement and anticipation. Even so come Lord Jesus is not what somebody says that doesn't have discipline in their life. You ever done this? You ever like every now and then get something, like we have a talk about something like this, and conviction starts hitting your heart, and you start saying, I need to start. I'm not really ready. Right? Amen? You ever been there?
Yep.
We ought not live there, men. We ought not live there. We ought not constantly circle back to that again. Oh, man. It's like we're reminded when this kind of truth comes up. It ought not be like that. It ought to be, it's meant to be, the Word of God is meant to get us back on track so that we can run the race. So we can run the race. Not so that we're constantly off the race and constantly getting off and then thinking, oh man, I got to get back to, no. Listen, we ought not live in, so I'm telling you, what's exciting is when we are running the race and we are putting those disciplines, we are putting those barriers in our life and we start thinking about it now and it's excitement. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. Okay, look, B, the declaration. Okay, the declaration. Declaration. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Can somebody read that for us?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Yeah, so Okay. The wreath that the ancient Greek runners received only lasted until it wilted. Right? But our eternal rewards will last for how long? Ever. Ever. You know how long ever is? Yeah. Yeah, it's ever. Our great desire ought to be, should be, is to hear the Lord say, well done. Well done. Matthew 25:23. Somebody read that, please.
His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant, that thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Okay. So, you know what I want to do? I want to do good stuff so that I can rule in heaven. Now, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what it means to rule over. I think rule over there means rule kind of the way a pastor rules now. I am the ruler of this church. I am the church boss, right? No, I think rule means to be a leader over, you know, to lead over and direct. And I think it's going to be a wonderful thing. I don't think it's this, man, who gets the power and who doesn't. I don't think that's, you know who has the power in heaven? The same one that has the power now. but we'll be able to be involved in what he's doing. And listen, it's for this reason that we hold fast to the Word of God, develop spiritual disciplines in our lives, and press toward the finish line. I'm saying it's going to be worth it, man. It's going to be worth it. There's a lady by the name of Esther Kerr Rostoy, or something very close to that, okay? Might be Rostoy. I don't know exactly. She penned the words to a hymn, When We See Christ. These words remind us that any temporal pain is only temporary, right? And is better seen in the light of eternity. So, we're going to sing, I told Katie, we're going to change our first hymn this morning. It's going to be this one. But I want to just read through it, the first verse. It says, oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, and tears forever over in God's eternal day. And the second verse is this. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. A harp, you're going to have a harp, I don't know. A home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, and we'll what? We'll lay our burden down. And then the chorus is this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely run the race, till we see Christ. We're going to sing that this morning just a little bit. So, if you would purpose to run your race well and practice spiritual disciplines, you'll not regret for one moment that you did these things when we stand before Jesus to receive the prize. I'm just telling you. Man, I'm just telling you. I wish I could... You know, I'm going to tell you about this. I've got just a few things here to be done. I'm going to tell you a story. I dropped out of high school my second year attempting 10th grade. It's like, why did you have to attempt 10th grade twice? I got good grades when I was a freshman, 9th grade. I was on the honor roll. I got good grades, but I was more interested in going and hanging out with my friends, and I skipped so much school. I skipped like a month and a half before they ever even got a hold of my mom, like left a message. Back in those days, we didn't have cell phones, right? Hey, man, that was good for a kid, you know. But so I could just delete the message off the answer machine. My mom was a nurse, so she slept all day, so I'd just get in there. And so by the time that she found out, I'd already skipped school for months. And they came in, and you know, and so, but schools get money for students, so they said, if you just go back, we can, you can still get some credit, right? I went back. I just didn't. And so by the time I turned 15, in Texas, you could legally drop out of school when you're 15 without being delinquent. Yeah, delinquent. So I, my mom, my sister had already dropped out of school, so my mom couldn't really tell me no, so I dropped out. So I finished ninth grade, was the highest I finished actually in school. And I had no motivation for school. It wasn't hard. It was actually pretty easy. It was just boring. Wasn't interested in it. And so later on, I did go when I was 18. When I was 19, I went and got my GED, went and took the SATs, went to go to college. And so anyway, I joined the Air Force because you know my story. I couldn't afford college. So we joined the Air Force, and the Air Force paid for school. I went. So here I am now. In a freshman in college, taking math, algebra. I love math. I was always good at math. But these, by now, you know, here I am, 20 years old, and I hadn't been in school since, really, I hadn't really done school, really, since I was like 14. And so here I am in college algebra with these kids that just finished high school. And they jumped in. That professor, he's just going. I mean, you know, in school, we did like one lesson a day, maybe. They did like three. And they're going and going. And I'm just like, man, my head's spinning. I had to work so hard. And man, it was just, I thought, man, I wish I'd have, did this. So nobody in my family, I mean, when I'm saying my family, I'm talking about my extended family. Almost none of them graduated high school. I can think of one cousin graduated high school, went to college. Of course, my mom did to become a nurse, but nobody else in my family, they just didn't. The cousins, I had some older ones that did maybe, but so I just had no concept of it. So my nephew was an athlete, played football and baseball, was pretty good, and so sports kept him in school. Because he was disciplined, because to play sports, played both sides of the ball. In Texas, football is, you know, so he played both sides of the ball. So he's always, and so we went, and he was graduating. So we were down, I said, let's go to his graduation. I went to that graduation service, and just a bunch of people, I mean, bunch of kids, just huge school and all this, and we're just the audience out there and all. And I'm watching all this, and all the pomp and circumstance, and all the speeches and all the things, and it's really quite interesting. The principal of the school gave up, and I mean, this is Texas, so I mean, it's really a gifts of glory to the Lord. It was really quite, man. I'm telling you, I was stirred. I'm telling you, man. I mean, I was such an amazing event to be a part of, and I can remember sitting there thinking, I wished that as a kid. I would have went to a I never went to a graduation. Didn't know anybody that graduated. That's pretty sad. I was hanging with the wrong crowd. And I thought, man, what an exciting event. Here I was, you know, by now I was college graduate. I'd done all those things. But I thought, man, if I would have experienced this, what an exciting thing. I wished I would have. I wish somebody would have took me to a graduation and just watched the whole thing and all this. I was stirred as, and I thought, man, this was awesome. So thrilling to be able to, you know, and they're walking and they're proud because they've accomplished it, you know. And so, listen, I'm telling you, I wish we could all see that ahead of time, but we're not going to get there. I wish I could just press into us how important how we live today is going to be for that day that's going to last forever. You can't undo this life. You can't redo this life. You can't say, man, I wish I'd have known. I think all of us are going to say, I wish I would have known how important this was going to be for all eternity. Just getting saved isn't enough. I mean, hey, listen, start there. You got to start there. Without that, Nothing is going to compare to having that. But after that, so listen, here's the conclusion. Somebody, I'm going to read these last ones. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. At the beam of seating in Corinth, many athletes received the rewards for which they had labored. The prize was that simple wreath. Eventually it wilted. It was a corruptible crown. That's what he was talking about here. But the Christian who is building below the baseline is striving for an eternal reward. That is an incorruptible crown. Can I tell you, nobody can take that from you. No one will take that from you. The Apostle Paul ended his race with anticipation for meeting the righteous judge. He did not have regrets for the things he missed out on. Man, I wish I would have. No. Because he didn't have regrets for what he missed out on in his life because of his determination to be temperate in all things. He could depart from this earthly life knowing that he had crowns awaiting him at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8 says, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know what he said? It's not just for me. It's for all of us. Someone once said this: the Christian life is not 100-yard dash, but it's a marathon. You ever grow weary? Grow weary in well-doing? Are you exercising spiritual discipline that will keep you in the race? Man, that's what we have to do. I want to challenge you today to determine this. I will fight a good fight. I will finish my course. I will keep the faith. It doesn't just mean stay in church. Man, it's not just holding down a pew. I'm going to stay in church. I'd never get out of church. Oh, man, that's a great start. But a lot of people sit in church and they're going to have nothing but a bunch of ashes. Do more than that. Press forward for Jesus Christ. Put those barriers. So can I say this to you? And I want to just finish with this, a couple minutes over. I want to just finish with this thought. You shouldn't have the same barriers as you've always had. I don't mean we need to narrow our life more. I don't mean necessarily like that. There ought to be something more that you add to your life. Something that you take out of your life. Well, I've really made all the decisions I wanted to make. You're going to regret that. None of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul said, "Not as though I had attained." Right? He talks about this. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He didn't say, "Man, I'm going to kind of skate out from here." Come on. Father, I pray you should help us, Lord, as we endeavor to live a life that pleases you for your glory. And Lord, what a blessing it brings in our life even now, today. And yet we've seen this morning that the prize really is that which is waiting for us. And so, pray that you'd have your own way, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.